Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God hath made us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Some people are fixated on themselves. All they talk about is who they are, what they've got, what they've done. And too often, we are those people. Humanly speaking, the Apostle Paul had much to brag about, but his boast was in Jesus Christ. Briefly, in testimony, he gives some small glimpses of what he was before salvation. The purpose, however, is to show the vanity of what he was before. The world would glory in such things, but Paul was far more interested in the Lord's receiving the glory and the praise. He took the attitude of John the Baptist, who said that he must increase, but I must decrease. Salvation was received because of what we would lose. This is our perspective, and what we would gain. We would lose only death and gain a salvation that is really, in so many ways, unimaginable. After we received God's gift, however, our attitude changed. Our focus began to deviate from self and onto others and onto the Lord, and in some ways to honor Him, how to glorify God, how to please the Savior, the one who redeemed me, the one who bought me. Our outlook should be for the glory of God, to honor Him who has given us this treasure of everlasting life. And to remain fixated on self is to rob God of the glory that is His due. We have nothing really, we have nothing really to boast of. For all ultimately comes from God in the first place. Our lives, our possessions. And if we arrogantly declare that we worked hard for these things, I did this myself. Even our strength, our ability, and our initiative, our gifts of God, all is to be and all is for the glory of God. In our text, beginning of verse 17 of chapter 15, he says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. The reason for boasting in God is in Jesus Christ. I have salvation. I have forgiveness. I have eternal life. I have sonship. I have a coming kingdom. All these things are mine. They are a certainty. Some of them I have right now. Some I will receive. But God has promised and they will come to pass. And I can boast in those things, but they are no reflection on me. They are all reflections of God's grace. That I have been given an undeserved gift. I have been given something that is just mind-boggling. And that God's gift of love was to the unlovely. There was no reason that God should save me. And there's no reason that God should save you either. We were lost. We were living a life of defiance and rebellion against God. We had thoughts only of ourselves, or if we thought of others and so on, it was really a reflection back on ourselves in so many ways. We do what we should because of how people think of us so often. But it's in God, not myself. Salvation is not about me, it's about God. Paul had a fixation before his salvation on religion. And he was wrapped up in it. We talked a little bit about this in the Sunday school hour, that some people have a passion for Scripture, for the things of God, but they put on a spin on it so that it reflects back on themselves instead of on God. Paul was fixated on himself. I need to do this. I do this. I don't do this. Look at me. I am a good man. I am a great man. I am rising I'm a rising star in my religious circles. Because he thought that his salvation was dependent in a large part on his performance. That I have to do certain things. And of course, we so often experience this ourselves. Maybe we used to think this way. Or if you share the gospel with somebody, that people either say, well, I don't believe that there is a hereafter, which is a delusion. Or I'm trusting in something else, which is another delusion. I'm a good person. I hear that. I hear that from people I know. And you know what? I know better. They may be better than some. Anybody who says that makes themselves the standard of righteousness. You ever notice that? I'm good enough. Well, what about so-and-so over here? Well, I don't know about them, but I'm good enough. I'm the standard. The standard of failure is somewhere over here, but I've made it. I'm on the safe side. I'm a good person. I follow the golden rule. Ask them, by the way, what the golden rule is. And I bet you half the people that say that they embrace that don't know what it is. I keep the Ten Commandments. Really, can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? Most folks don't recognize that. And if they do, they have to backtrack if they find out what some of them are. They have all these different things, and some of us can place ourselves in that category before we came to know Christ. That we were trusting in our own goodness and our own righteousness. And when you point out that does not work, people get angry. Instead of becoming shocked and fearful, they get angry. Paul was all about my own efforts, the deeds of the law. We think the Ten Commandments. Well, there's actually 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. And yet Paul was well aware of that, and he kept those things. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, of his forebears, the traditions in addition to the law that were more and more complicated than the law itself. See, his prior delusion was that salvation could be earned, that I have to do certain things. And understand that performance is what religion across the world is all about. That there are certain things I have to do, and there's certain things that I dare not do, and I have to do these things, and I have to do them well if I'm to attain whatever salvation might be in the minds of the worshiper or the person who's serving. But the Bible makes it very clear that I can't be good enough. That salvation cannot be earned. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If it was about me, if it was about my performance, I could spend all eternity praising me, because I'm the one that got me there. I have no reason to praise God. I worked hard for this salvation. That would be the attitude, really. If I don't have to praise God, I could praise myself, because I worked hard for this. Don't tell me I owe it to somebody else. Don't tell me. And by the way, you talk to people who are self-made men, and they often have that attitude. Don't talk to me about this and this and this. I worked hard for this. This is my work. You go to Israel today, and you talk to folks, and sometimes you'll say, isn't it a wonderful thing what God has done for you? And some of them will get indignant, say, no, we did this. We did this. There is no interest in God across the board there in Israel even today. They're not there in faith, not yet. That somehow my efforts could be sufficient is a delusion. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law," in other words, keeping your Old Testament law, "therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now let me explain. That's a wonderful, wonderful verse. That's Romans 3:20. If you have somebody who has their list of things to do and not do, some of them are based on the Bible, some of them people just have in their own minds formulated these things, or were taught by their parents or whatever organization or church or whatever religious affiliation they may have. They have a particular mindset of what I need to do and what I need to make sure I don't do. And if I follow these rules and regulations, I'll be good. I'll make it. The problem is, if you are really conscientious and really dutiful about this, you will find that you mess up. Instead of just dealing with the general idea that this is my general operation, but if I'm really conscientious about making sure that I cross my T's and dot my I's and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing down to the minutia, we find that we fail. And the harder I try, the more observant I become, the more fixated I come on keeping this standard, the more glaring to me becomes my failings. That the law was given not just as the constitution of ancient Israel, but to show people that they were sinners. That no one in thought, word, and deed could keep all of these rules and regulations. It's just not possible. Humanly speaking, it's not possible. God gave a standard, and it's a standard that's good, and it's a standard that's right, and yet fallen humanity, in our sinful rebellion against God, as much as we may try, cannot measure up to that standard. Paul had lived that way before. We have actually very little. If you were to write a biography of the Apostle Paul, and there's a bunch of them. I got a section on my shelf about like this. The life and times of the Apostle Paul or something of that nature. And yet you go through these things, and you have three or four pages that deal with his pre-salvation days. And then the whole rest of the book deals with what we have recorded in the book of Acts and pieced together through the epistles. Why so little on that first big major section of his life? It's because as far as Paul was concerned, that's of no consequence. I have met a number of people who got saved later in life. They got saved in their 40s, 50s, even their 60s. And they lament, this is their wording, wasted years. I lived up to this point without Christ, and everything I did up to that point was pointless. Everything I did up to that has no eternal value. That it's only the things that I've accomplished through God after my salvation that really matters. It's a tragedy that so often is the case. D.L. Moody was preaching someplace and somebody asked him, well, did you have any results? What happened? You preached last night. Were any people saved? He says, two and a half. Two adults and a child. No. Two children and a man. Because two of them had their whole lives to serve the Lord, and the other one had already wasted so many years living for self. He had the right perspective, the right outlook. There is no glory, as far as Paul is concerned, in pre-Christ life. Anything that we have recorded here is simply as part of his testimony to explain where he was, what he came from, and so forth. It's recorded as a tool for his ministry. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day, which was standard religious practice according to the law, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. This was my ancestry, 100% Jewish. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I crossed my T's, I dotted my I's. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't wrestling with thoughts and so forth. But he was very, very conscientious to make sure he did all he was supposed to do. And then he says, but what things were gained for me, those religious accomplishments, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, humanly speaking, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Because when he shares his testimony and says, I was a Jew, I have my pedigree, I was a Pharisee, I was blameless as far as outward keeping of the law was concerned. And yet he says it was all waste. It was all wasted. Humanly speaking, I was excelling. Humanly speaking, I was respected. And yet I counted all but rubbish once I came to know Christ. There is very little knowledge of Paul apart from the ministry. You get together with different people, and they'll chew your ear for hours. I stopped by. There's a handful of people. Two or three people here know who I'm talking about. I once saw somebody on Thursday. I was just going to invite him to the barbecue. I was there for 2 hours. And most of the time I went, You know what I'm talking about. Occasionally got sentences in. My son is laughing because he was there. And you get all kinds of information, all kinds of news. Some people are chatty. And it's a good thing, I suppose, in some ways. But you find out all about them. People talk about their interests. They talk about their hobbies. And, which is really interesting if you share the same hobby, but if you don't, what do you think Paul's hobbies were? Does the Bible talk about that? No. There's nothing there. That was his trade. Some people hate their professions. A lot of folks do. By the way, the idea of the tent maker, let me just mention this just in passing. It is standard operating procedure if you are an Orthodox Jew even today that you are taught a trade. And that way, if you come from a wealthy family, whatever the case may be, you always have something to fall back on. They are taught a trade even today. To something you can do with your hands. A trade to work. And so as far as interests, his hobbies. Now, he may have had some. But there are no consequences as far as the ministry is concerned. And probably for Paul, there was no time or resources available for anything outside of ministry. He was fixated on glorifying the Lord. He was fixated on his calling. He was fixated on what he needed to do for the glory of God. And if there was anything that interfered with that, as far as he was concerned, I'm not going to mess with that. That is worthless. That is, again, time wasted. I'm not saying we don't need distractions and diversions. We need breaks and so on. But I've known some people that I knew a guy who was in the ministry for 60 years. And in 60 years, he took 1 week of vacation. And he said he had a miserable time because all he could think about was all the things he should have been doing. Now, if you can live like that, that's fine. Most of us need a little downtime. But the Apostle Paul was a driven man. Because for him, anything else would have been a distraction, keeping him from serving the Lord, occupying time and resources that could better be used doing something for God. What of his family? What do we know about him? Well, we know he's from Cilicia, a Roman province on the south coast of Turkey. He's from the city of Tarsus. He mentions that a couple of times, where he was from. We know that he was the son of a Pharisee. That's mentioned in Acts 23 and verse 6, as well as the passage we read in Philippians. He was trained in Jerusalem, taught under the greatest teacher of the day, Gamaliel. That's recorded in Acts 22, verse 3. By the way, both of those times, he's sharing testimony. He's sharing testimony. He had a sister and a nephew. That's mentioned just in passing in Acts chapter 23 and verse 16. Other than that, we know nothing about his pre-salvation days. And those are only mentioned as he is sharing testimony, and the one regarding his nephew is he's the one that overheard a plot to assassinate Paul and told the centurion. And he's only mentioned as Paul's sister's son just to identify the fellow, and that's left at that. We don't know anything else about Paul's family. It's not important as far as the message is concerned, other than just giving a little bit of background to tell what he was in contrast to what he became. That the greatest you can attain in Judaism. Now think about this. Paul was probably at his salvation in his 20s. Probably. Certainly not more than 30. He's a young man. And yet he was already a Pharisee. Normally, people didn't become, if you will, initiated into that elite group of only 600 or 700 people. Most people didn't arrive at that point until they were in their 40s or 50s. Most of the Pharisees were old men. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make Gentiles obedient by the word and deed." He's not going to be talking about things that are of himself. He's not going to be talking about his own accomplishments prior to salvation. Rather, if he's going to boast about anything, he's going to be talking about what God has done through him. Remember, we don't do things for God. We do things, help me out, with God. The Apostle Paul is making that point. It's what God had wrought through him, as we saw last time when they were sharing testimony in Acts chapter 15 of all the things that God had done through him. And so he recognizes that. It isn't my own accomplishment. There's nothing to boast in the things that I have done, but rather the things that God has done through me. And he talks about this, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He's not talking about a work salvation. If I preach or somebody else preaches and says, you need to trust Christ as Savior. If I choose, if there's an unsaved person who's there and they trust Christ as Savior, if they put their faith and trust Christ, they are obeying that gospel call. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about getting them to conform to certain standards and so on, because he's already declared that isn't true. That's the whole argument of the book of Romans. It isn't about my performance, it's rather what God has done for me, and after my salvation, what God does through me. And so I'll boast not in myself, but what God has done through me. And so we exalt the works that the apostles have done. We exalt the works that various preachers and teachers and different Christian workers have done, not because of themselves, but rather what God did with very ordinary people that make the Gentiles come to Christ, accomplished through Paul. Paul was a tool in God's hands. He had a holy ambition, if you want to look at it that way. Work done was a work of God. When we think of ambition, very often we think of things that are done for selfish motives. If somebody is really ambitious, they're climbing the ladder, they want fame, they want power, they want possessions, they want wealth, and so they're ambitious, and usually ambition is very self-focused. Once in a while you'll find something that isn't. I've read a number of books on Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was, believe it or not, an exceedingly ambitious man. Now understand, he's a fellow who grew up in poverty, but he was a brilliant fellow. And he was self-taught, and through his own efforts and so on, through his ambition and so on. By the way, he started out as an infidel. Had no time or regard for the things of God. Matter of fact, he wrote a book that a friend of his burned so it would never go to press. He says, if that gets published, you can kiss your political life goodbye. He pursued this. His goal was to get into politics, get into a position of power and authority so that he could eliminate slavery. He saw it as a great evil. That wasn't the only reason, but that was a primary reason, to fix what was broken in the country. It wasn't so much about Abraham Lincoln as it was fixing something that was wrong. And so Paul, by the way, Abraham Lincoln did come to Christ during his second term, during the course of the Civil War, and was assassinated, I think, a week or two before he was planning on joining a conservative Presbyterian church there in Washington, D.C. Having an ambition that is holy, that is for the purpose of glorifying God, that I am driven, I am motivated, I've got a desire to do these things, but it's not for me. It's for the glory of God. And by means of word and deed, through the preaching, the declaring of the message, he says in, he has a list of things through obedient by word and deed, by word and deed. One of the remarkable things that, experience as a preacher, and this is one of the reasons my brother goes to the Dominican Republic, is when you preach the word and you've got an audience of people that most of them are lost, and you preach the simple gospel, and these people, and you and I were once among them, hear the gospel and receive Christ as Savior. It's a remarkable thing. I can remember a couple of times preaching to a group of young people in California years ago. I'm preaching to a group this size, and I give the invitation, and there's hardly anybody left. We don't have enough personal workers to deal with the young people who are either getting right with God or getting saved. It's just a remarkable thing. It isn't the preacher, it's the message. That God uses the message to accomplish amazing things and transform lives. I am not what I was, and neither are you if you know Christ as Savior. You are not what you were. You are a very different person than you were prior to your salvation. And so, through the preaching of the word and through the deeds, and he lists some things. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. We've had a movement in the last generation or so, called Signs and Wonders Movement. And there are folks today that believe that if Jesus and the apostles did it, then there's no reason why we shouldn't be doing it today. And so they try, and they do certain things. I remember there was a bit of a scandal. This was back in the late 70s where where somebody died and they got their body somehow or another and tried to bring it back to life. It didn't work. It didn't work. Just because Jesus did something, just because the apostle Paul did something, does not mean that we can do the same thing. God commands us to do certain things. He doesn't command us to do everything. You know, the idea of what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus might feed the multitudes. Now, I'm to live a holy life as Jesus lived. But I don't have the ability to take a loaf of bread and feed 10,000 people with it. I heard about a guy who actually died because he slipped and fell and knocked himself unconscious and drowned while practicing to walk on water. As if you need to practice. I've walked on water. It was a lake in January in Michigan. But just because Jesus and the apostles did it does not mean that we necessarily have the same abilities and so on. God has commanded all of his children to do a number of things, but some of them only a few things. And one of the signs, it says these are the signs of an apostle to do some of these things that he did. And so to declare the message, and by the way, let me pause here. The message has to be declared. Some people use the idea of a silent witness. A silent witness is not witnessing. You may be demonstrating that you are, as far as people are concerned, a good person, that you are moral, that you are doing a number of different things. Maybe they even see you reading your Bible. But there is, unless there's some kind of a telepathy going on, they are not getting the gospel message. People aren't going to be getting saved by watching your good behavior. They have to hear it too. Now, you need the good behavior, by the way, let me emphasize that. But you have to have the message too. And good behavior may give you the right to declare the message, but we must speak it. We can't just coast and hope that somehow or another they're going to get it. We have to open our mouths. We have to declare so. Eventually, it must be done. And then I mentioned signs and wonders. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. An apostle is literally means sent one. And the miracles that the apostles wrought were his credentials. If I walk in, go someplace and say, I am a messenger of God. God commissioned me particularly to give a message. And in the first century, you have all these different religions and all these different cults and so on going on. And these guys would come in and they would heal people. We occasionally, very occasionally, hear about the raising of the dead. We hear of other things going on. God did that through the apostles. They were their credentials. Hey, do you see what this guy did? And the crowd gathers, and then they declare the message of grace. Because it's not about Paul, it's not about Peter, it's not about any of those guys. It's the message, it's about Jesus Christ. And so the miracles were the credentials, and sometimes they were used for gathering a crowd. Positively, you have healing. By the way, here's something interesting. You go through the Bible. The people who are healed, either always or with, there's one possible exception, but even then it's iffy. All the people are unsaved that get healed. You never have a believer getting healed in the New Testament miraculously through Christ or the apostles. It is always for a gospel purpose. Paul didn't heal everybody. In 2 Timothy, he says, I left Trophimus at Miletus sick. If he had always had the ability to heal indiscriminately, then there shouldn't be any sick people, any lame people, anybody with any kind of physical dilemmas around him. And yet, this one was healed, this one was healed, this one was healed, miraculously. But they were always to create opportunities for preaching the gospel, always for a gospel purpose. We know that Paul spoke in tongues. He mentions that briefly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. By the way, tongues are the ability to speak a foreign language without ever having learned it. See, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 8. You have all these people who were there for the day of Pentecost, all these people who spoke different languages, and they heard. And by the way, the miracle was not in the hearing. The miracle was in the speaking. They heard the wonderful things of God in their own languages. It is not gibberish. Good grief, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. I've got a 2-year-old nephew who's great at that. We have casting out of demons in Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. And yet negatively, we actually have at least one record of a miracle that was done with temporary blinding of Elymas the sorcerer in Acts chapter 13 and verse 11. Again, a gospel purpose, because that created the opportunity for the preaching of the gospel to Sergius Paulus, who became a believer, the governor of Cyprus. Became a believer on that first missionary journey as a result of that. The purpose of the miraculous is always biblically related to the message. And of course, always accomplished in the power of the Spirit. And so Paul could say, look at what God has done, and he's done it through me. God deigned to use me. There's nothing great about me. It's just I am yielded to God, and therefore God uses me as a tool to accomplish something. Because what I was before was nothing. What I was, in the eyes of men, it was great, but as far as God was concerned, it was nothing. It's all of Christ, and it's what He has done through me, and that's what we rejoice in, and that is what we boast in, is what God has done. And then he talks about the breadth of His ministry. Look down at verse 19. He says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, where the church was started there on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't there probably at the time. He was saved about a year and a half or so later, maybe 2 years later, but in the same region up in Damascus. And round about unto Illyricum. Where is it? Where in the world is Illyricum? All right. I know some of you can do this. Picture in your mind's eye a map of the Mediterranean. All right. And you're seeing the boot of Italy. It's kicking the football of Sicily. Okay. Now look to the right of Italy. You have an arm of water called the Adriatic. On the other side of the Adriatic, most of us grew up calling it Yugoslavia. All right. It's been broken up into, David, how many countries? Eight or nine little countries now. But Illyricum was the southern half of what is now Yugoslavia. So Paul had preached everywhere, off and on, not necessarily every town, but he had preached from Jerusalem through that region there. Everything along that whole stretch. He had preached through there, and his messengers and other people who had gotten saved under his ministry, so that virtually every city of any size had churches by the time he was done with his third missionary journey. It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing what God did with one man. The boast is not in the one man. It's what God did with one man. When D.L. Moody was a young believer, he heard a preacher say that God has yet to see, or the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is wholly given to Him. And D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And you had an uneducated shoe salesman that God used to win hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. It's not the messenger, it's the message. And it's the God behind the message that empowers it. And so we have all these things, the areas of modern Albania and north of there. As far as Paul had gotten up to this time of writing, and yet he still has ambitions to go further. He says, so have I tried to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. I'm not going to go where people have already preached the gospel, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. For it is written, to whom he has not spoken to, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. By the way, there's nothing wrong with going back over the ground. All right, the gospel has been preached from coast to coast and the length and breadth of this country, and it has been for generations. Some people lay foundations. Other people build on those foundations. Paul talked about that. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul would go in, he'd start a church, and yet we know from what we see in the book of Acts, the longest Paul was in any one place was Ephesus, and he was there for 3 years. Can you imagine, and I know churches do this, I know some churches that do this, can you imagine getting a new pastor just after 3 years, and then having to do that again every 3 years, or less? Paul was sometimes in places only a few months, sometimes even only a few weeks. He would come, he would win a bunch of people to Christ, and one of his team, Timothy, Titus, Trophimus, some of these different people would stay there, organize the church, and some would stay there for months or even years. Luke was probably in Philippi for years. And they would be there, and they would build upon the foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul to teach the people, to organize the church, to instruct the people, and would be there for a long time teaching and preaching the Word of God to these folks. Paul was the pioneer. He would go through and he'd preach and win. But there are very few places today where you can go and they've never heard the gospel. Now, you might go someplace where nobody that is in the town or that particular area has heard the gospel today. But geographically, there was a time when the gospel was in that place. It's fascinating. You go do a study on the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And all those places are in Turkey today. Turkey is over 99% Muslim today. And it's becoming radicalized as we speak. And some of those seven cities that are there, there's no gospel witness in those towns today. And yet at one point there was a thriving church, at one point. It comes and goes. The gospel goes different places, different times. And God is doing a great work in places that you would never dream of. And yet It wasn't so long ago that God was doing a great work over here and nothing over here. And it shifts around. It moves about. But the gospel goes to the end of the earth. And this is to fulfill the quote that is given there in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15. And so Paul is, we started out way back at the beginning in chapter 1. Paul had a desire to go to Rome to see the believers there. But the gospel had already gone to Rome. We mentioned that before, that in Acts chapter 2, where you have the day of Pentecost, and you have all these different people from out of town, it says people from Rome. People from Rome heard the gospel in Acts chapter 2, got saved, and took it back home to Rome. As we look here in chapter 16 of all the say hey to so-and-so, we have a lot of people that were there in Rome who had been saved other places and took the gospel there. The church wasn't started by Peter. The church wasn't started by Paul. It was started by people who had been saved other places and then took it back to Rome when they either went back home or went there on business. So his job is not to go there necessarily to preach the gospel. It's already been the city of Rome has already been evangelized. He is busy fulfilling his commission. He's busy doing the job that God has called him to do. So many places and yet so little time. I've known several evangelists. And you think they're still evangelists? Yes, they're still evangelists out there. They hold week-long meetings or sometimes 2-week-long meetings, and they hold meetings in camp. And several years ago, we had Jeremy Frazier and his team come by for a weekend and had a wonderful time with them. Normally, he's in a place for a particular week. That's one of the perks. If we get our own place, we can have a week of meetings. You say, oh, man, I'd have to be out every night. Yes, well, you'd have to be out, and so would I. But you have people that travel as evangelists. And folks like Jeremy Frazier and some of these other guys are booked out 3, 4, 5, 6 years in advance. And if you want them sooner than that, you gotta look for a cancellation. It happens occasionally. But people busy doing the work of God. There's only so much time, and yet there's so many places to go. And that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Folks, we boast in Jesus Christ. We boast not in what we are. It is a remarkable thing that God would stoop to use me. It is a remarkable thing that God would stoop to use any person. And yet, this is the means that God has chosen to get the gospel out. And so when we talk about people being saved, we talk about the saints growing, the people getting encouraged and growing and serving God, and what God has done to help me get them to that point. It's not me. It's all about God. Because if it wasn't for the gospel of God, and if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, I wouldn't be here. I'd be climbing trees or walking in the woods collecting pine cones or something, what I was doing before. God does the work. To God be the glory. What God is looking for is people who are yielded to Him to act as tools in His hand to accomplish His task. And that's what the Apostle Paul is boasting about. It isn't me. It isn't me. It isn't me. It's God. Sometimes I wish I could push a button and just be invisible and you could hear another voice and you get the message. There was a preacher I heard years ago, and one of the things I loved about it was a dynamic thing. It was like listening to old-time radio. You could envision all the things he was talking about. And when he was closing the sermon, all of a sudden you were brought back to reality, and hey, there's a man up there behind the pulpit because you've been looking at the things that he's been describing. That is a great, great ability because the man steps out, and it's all the message. It's all the message. That's what it ought to be. It's all about Christ. It's what God has done in us. And you have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Here's an example of what God can do with a man who's wholly yielded to Him. It isn't necessarily the preacher. Some of the greatest... When we get to heaven and they're doling out the crowns and so forth, it's going to be people you've never heard of, and most of them probably not people who have ever stood in the pulpit, who are going to receive the greatest rewards. The people who pray, the people who witness as they have opportunity, the people who pass out tracts, the people who take somebody under their wing and teach and disciple them. That's what God wants. God wants people who are willing and able to use the gifts that God has given them. Paul was a pioneer. Apollos was a teacher who came in behind and taught the people. We at Grace here, we see maybe one, maybe two people saved a year. But we're a teaching church. We train people who have not been trained. Or we have people that come in and they have been trained, but they've been hungry for the Word of God, so they come here. But our job is to teach and disciple those who need to be taught and discipled. That seems to be what we do. But God has entrusted us to do that, to come in and teach, and we need to be busy doing what God has gifted you to do for His glory. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the gifts that You have given. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that You would be honored and glorified in all that takes place in our lives. Father, as we serve you, if there's anything to boast about, if there's anything to receive glory and honor, may you be the recipient. Father, you're the one that made provision. You're the one that made it happen. You're the one that changes lives. And Father, we are simply tools in your hands. And Father, I ask that we would be willing tools. Father, God might find that we are available to do what he wants to do through us. Father, accomplish this. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.